Thank you, praise team. Good morning, ABC. I'm putting on my inside voice this morning, so we have kind of a sort of tough passage here, and I've been contemplating on this all week, kind of how it should be delivered. I mean, not apart from the Word of God, but just maybe in the inflection as we impart it. It's a really tough portion, and so I want to encourage you this morning with this. I don't want to crush you with it, but I want us to be mindful of it because it's part of your life and your walk that determines your eternal destiny. And so I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to ignore it. I don't want to teach around it. I don't want to soften it, so to speak. Because it really is an indication of where you are in Christ, in eternal salvation. And so as we look through these verses this morning, there's only, I think, 10 of them. It's verses, we're in chapter 12 of John, continuing. We're going to finish up with chapter 12 this morning. We're going to look at verses 42 through 50, okay? However many verses that is. 8 verses, right? Hey, I don't have to know math. I have to know the Bible, okay? What's that? Is it 9 verses? Yeah, that's why everybody's laughing, isn't it, Joe? Okay, got it. Okay, we're going to look at those 9 verses then. They're very important to us. It's a very important in context because you got to remember, Jesus is in his last week of his life. And so chapter 12 is a transition from his ministry to the world, his ministry to the Jews, right? His ministry to the nation of Israel. We have chapter 12 that's a transition. And then chapter 13, his ministry is going to be very focused on his 12 disciples, and actually 11 by the time we get done with chapter 14. So it's important for us to understand that this is this transition that John is talking about. The Jews, right, as we learned last week, have rejected Christ. They have been persistent in their unbelief. They have been persistent in their stubbornness. They refuse to believe the Word of God. And so God hardened Israel's heart, and he blinded their eyes so they would not see the truth. Okay, that's what God did. He hardened their heart and he blinded their eyes so they would not see the truth. And it's not as though God has not been revealing himself the whole time. 2,000 years of redemptive history, God had been revealing himself, revealing his love over and over and over and over to the nation of Israel. And they continued to reject God right up through the time that Jesus entered into the city, right? And so even as we have seen in the Gospel of John that's been so important for us is that God has sent now in the New Testament after 2,000 years, God has sent his own Son into the world in the likeness of God, okay, in the flesh, but the people have not received him. And that's where we are in context in our passage. That's where we are in context in our passage. Let us read our verses this morning and then we'll pray and then we'll go through these. Starting at verse 42 in chapter 12, follow along with me as I read. It says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out, and he said, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and to what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore I speak, therefore the things I speak just as the Father told me." Let us pray. Wow. You know, You know what, dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, I just pray that we would fall down before you this morning. I pray that we would let the things of the world go this morning, that we would check all that stuff at the door, Father God. That we would truly lay down for you, that we would truly realize your presence, that we would truly see the magnificence of your glory, and that we would approach you this morning, that we would approach your word with fear and trembling, something that we just aren't accustomed to. And so, Lord, as we look at these words, I pray for the Spirit's work as always in the teaching. Let these be your words, Father. Let this be your teaching. Let this be your truth. Let this be your love and understanding. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the opportunity this morning, as always, to fellowship, as always, to worship you, as always, to be together in your love. You are a gracious God. You are a merciful God. You are a loving God. Thank you for these words this morning that we're about to read. Thank you for the teaching that we would receive. We pray this in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. The truth is, John's going to say essentially in this passage, if we're going to look at the overall context, the truth is, right, there's going to come a time when those who have been called to repent and have heard the Word of God and have read the Word of God and have spoke the Word of God will no longer be able to repent. That's the truth of this. Those that have heard Jesus' words that continue in unbelief, God will turn them over to their stubbornness eventually, and they will not have an opportunity to repent, and they will be cut off from the kingdom of Christ. That's the truth of it. And so we have to be very cautious in our walk, especially if we are resistant to God's word, especially if we are disobedient to God's word, because he says specifically in his word that there will come a time when you will no longer be able to go back. God says in Genesis 6:3, he says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever." Man, that's a tough verse, right? In verse 35, Jesus says, "For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." Important for us. Jesus says last week, as we were looking through the verses, just kind of by way of review, that there is a cost to following him. He says there is a price to following him that you have to give up in your life in this world if you want to save it. Look at verses 25 and 26 as we review here. Back in chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, it says, "He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Jesus says in order to live with him, you have to be willing to surrender your entire life to him. You have to die to yourself, that you have to die to your desires and your wants, that you even have to die to your reputation and even possibly, and most of the time, your family. That's what he says you have to surrender. That's the cost of following him. But Jesus should be more valuable. This is the whole point. It's not what you're giving up, it's what you're gaining, and Jesus should be more valuable than everything in your life. That's the whole point. That if he's not more valuable than everything in your life, then there's something wrong. Okay? There's something wrong with your relationship. Jesus says, he who hates his life in this world, who hates his life in this world. And so why is it when we hear these verses? I was thinking about that this week. Every time we hear a verse with like that, what do? Our mind immediately focuses on what we lose. What are we losing? Instead of what we're gaining. I mean, I was laughing about this. It's just amazing, right? He says that you have to give up your life But he also says, in return, you gain this, right? You gain eternal life rather than eternal death, verse 25. He says, not only do you gain eternal life, but you get to spend eternity with him, verse 26. You see it? This is what makes him more valuable, right? But wait, there's more, right? You saw the commercials. But wait, there's more. If you act now, you not only get to spend eternal life with him, but he says the Father will also honor you, right? The Father will bestow honor you. Verse 26b, it says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. That's three gifts for the price of one, right? But you got to act now. Jesus is standing by, right? And so that's the whole point, is I don't want to make this negative today. I want to make it positive. It's not what we're losing. We have to surrender our life. Oh, I have to give up everything to be with Jesus. Yes, but you get everything. That's the point. You get everything. And it's glorious to be in his presence. It's glorious to walk with him. And yet here the world stands, right? Here the Jews in context stand, right, resisting Christ. So they can spend their pleasures, it says, so they can spend their pleasures in this world. That's amazing. Do you know, and I think about this all the time, if you took a line, right, if it's possible, okay, hang with me on this one. Don't give up on this. If you drew a line representing eternity, okay, you with me? You're going to draw a line representing eternity, and then you took the entire existence of man. I'm talking about from the beginning to the end. You took the entire existence of man, and you took a black magic marker, and you wanted to make a dot representing that existence on the timeline of eternity. Do you know that you couldn't even see the dot? That's the whole point. You never could find the dot. I don't care how long you search the line, you would never find the dot that you made for the entire existence of man in eternity. And that's what men are sacrificing. That's what men are giving up eternity with Christ for, is that dot that you can't even see. That's what it is. No, but I love it and it's great and I get to do and whatever. I'll deal with Christ later. Okay? Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing, see it, value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, right? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may what? What's the word? Gain Christ. You see it? It's not the loss. It's the gain. It's not the loss that but you know what? I see something in these verses and it just stands out. It just jumps out. There's something worse than unbelief and resistance in this, I think. And what's worse, right, in this is there's those who profess to follow Jesus Christ, but their life looks nothing like it. Their life looks nothing like it, right? On Sunday, they're the brightest and shiniest Christians alive. And the rest of the week, you couldn't tell they even knew anything about him. They act just like the rest of the world. Look at verse 42 in our passage. It says, nevertheless, many, even of the elders, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. At first glance, we're like, wow, yeah, no, we sympathize with you, man. We got you, brother, because you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And that was a serious thing. You could lose your family. You could lose all your money. You could lose your home. You could lose your reputation, right? You're out in the streets. You're homeless. That was the cost, right? That was the cost. It was very costly. And that's a fearful thing, right? But isn't that what Jesus just said in verses 25 and 26? He said, in order to live with me, you got to give up what? Your life, right? Your life. And so as we look at these verses, it looks like these guys, well, it's all right. You know, we don't want you to get kicked out of the synagogue. But as it turns out, these guys weren't worried about losing their home or their families. They weren't worried about losing their possession. As it turns out, John says, right, that they were not confessing Jesus because they were more worried about their reputation. Look at the next verse. Verse 43 says, "For they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Do you see it? It wasn't the fear that kept them in that synagogue. At least the fear of losing their stuff. Their fear was that they wouldn't be liked anymore. Can you imagine that? I mean, think about this. I really want you to dig in on this. They're willing to sacrifice the eternity with Christ because they want to be liked. That's essentially what it says. We want to be liked. We want the world to like us. You see these people all the time in the church, right? They're all up in Jesus' face on Sunday. But the rest of the week, right? There's no mention of Christ in their Facebook. There's no mention of Christ in their workplace or their schools or their coffee shop conversations, right? Absolutely nothing, right? Why? Why is that so? Well, it says right here, John says, because they love the approval of men rather than God. I mean, let's face it, right? When you're talking about Jesus, when you're talking about Jesus all the time and you put him out front in your life, right? There's not too many likes and pokes and thumbs up in your life. Because people don't want to hear about it. That's the whole point, though. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Let me switch gears for a moment. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about that as we go into the next few verses. If you were to be arrested tomorrow for being a Christian, and they took you to your arraignment hearing. Okay, arraignment hearing is where they decide if there's enough evidence to convict you. Would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? That's the bottom line. Would there be enough evidence to convict you? Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." In other words, Jesus doesn't have secret disciples. You're either all in or you're all out. That's what he says. Okay? You can't live one way here and then live another way out there. It's just not possible. And the amazing thing is we look at these guys, right? They're in the synagogue. It says they're confessing Jesus, but it says, why won't they come out of the synagogue? Because they were seeking the approval of men, right? I'm not talking about unbelievers here. I want you to get this straight. If you're in here today and you don't know who Christ is, hallelujah. Not hallelujah that you don't know Christ, but hallelujah that you're here. Okay? Honestly, I love it. You're here, you're listening, but there's no falseness in you, I hope. You're not coming in here pretending to be a Christian. What you're doing is you're coming in here going, I want to find out about Jesus. I'm going to search out and try to understand what this Jesus thing. That's awesome. And I say, hey, more power to you. Keep coming. Keep coming. And don't be afraid to tell people that you don't believe. Don't be afraid to tell Christ that you don't believe. That's how he saves you. But if you're in here today, if you're a believer in here today, and your life, your walk doesn't match what you say on Sunday, that you're coming in here, I talk about this all the time, that you're just playing church, right? Then that's a very dangerous thing. Because when you're not here on Sunday and you're out there the rest of the week, if you look exactly like the world, if you smell like the world, you do the things that the world does, then what good are you for Christ? What good are you for Christ, right? God says that we are to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. That's the big deal right there. That's the big deal, okay? Not of the world. I'm not talking about separating from people and you can't talk to unbelievers anymore. That's not what it's all about. But what it is about, it's about going out there and changing the fabric of our communities because we proclaim Christ first and people go, hey, what's that all about? What's that all about? John says in 1 John, he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do you see the danger? If you feel compelled the rest of the week to go out there and live like everybody else, to blend in so that nobody notices you, he says the love of the Father may not be in you. May not be in you. He also says in James, or I'm sorry, James says in James 4:4, he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, everyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." You've got to remember, God sets you apart. When you put your trust in Him, He set you apart. Why did He set you apart? Let's look at it. Jesus died for us, right? He took the shame for us, right? He shed His blood for us, right? And so when you put your trust in Him, He sanctified you. That just means He set you apart. He set you apart for His service, for His possession. That means that your hands and your feet, your eyeballs and your ears, your nose, whatever you have belongs to Him. And so those are instruments that you use for Him. And for His glory. That's the whole point. And so when you take those instruments of light and you try to hide them in the darkness in the world, He says you don't have the love of the Father in you. You make yourself an enemy of God because you're not proclaiming Him, you're hiding Him. I mean, why would He do that, right? Why would He set us apart? Well, the whole point is so that you can show the world a better way. That's why. You're supposed to be out there showing the world a better way. Not so you can blend in. Not so that you can be like the world. Not so you can be liked. That's not the purpose, right? We are supposed to exhibit to the world through our actions and through our words something different than death. Man, that's a big deal. Do you see what I'm saying? If we go out there in the world and we hide what we have, then we're condemning everyone in the world. That's what we're doing. You're giving approval to their death. That's what's happening. You simply don't care enough that they would know Christ as well. That's the truth of it. Bottom line. You're so ashamed of Christ that you're not willing to proclaim Him everywhere you go. And so you're giving approval to everyone you talk to. You're giving approval to their death. That's what you're doing. When we simply blend into the world and do what the world does and love the things that the world does, we trample the blood of Christ. In other words, we say that His sacrifice on the cross was not valuable to us enough to give it to the rest of the world. That's where it comes in. When we blend into the world, it makes His sacrifice count for nothing. Right? Because we are not proclaiming Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're just proclaiming to the world that we're just as dead as they are. I know it's hard sometimes. I do. Honestly. I know how hard it is sometimes to stand up in the public arena. It's very difficult. But you know what? You might have to endure some ridicule, won't you? And you might have to endure some shame, won't you? And you might not be able to sit at the cool kids table anymore, right? But what did Christ do when He went to the cross? He took the ridicule, didn't He? He endured the shame, didn't He? He put Himself up on the cross that we might have eternal life with Him. He shed His blood so that we would be set apart. And He says that if we're going to follow Him, right, that we're going to have to endure those same things for His namesake. That's the bottom line. If you're going to follow Him and you're going to surrender your life, guess what? You're going to be ridiculed. You're going to endure some shame. And if you're like every other country other than the United States, they might just shoot you in the head. Okay? We think we're persecuted because, you know, we didn't get the $200,000 home. Think about these things. Hebrews, we were talking about this week on this week at Friday night. We were talking about from Hebrews, right? I put it up on the board for you, Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. I want you to see this. It says, therefore, Jesus also that He might sanctify. See that word sanctify? That's the word agios. It means that He might set you apart, that He might make you holy for instruments of His righteousness. It says, therefore, Jesus also that He might sanctify the people through His own blood suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach. Do you see it? He says that He sanctified us. He set us apart by His blood. Okay? And that Jesus Christ was killed outside the gate. This is a very important statement. It means that Jesus wasn't part of the system. Okay? He wasn't part of the world. He came into the world to save the world, but when it came time to die, they kicked Him out of their world and they crucified Him outside of their religious world, their material world. And so Jesus says, if you want to be with Me, then you got to come outside the camp. You got to give up those things and come outside the camp with Me. That's what He says. And you have to bear the same reproach that I bore. Which means if Jesus was ridiculed, if He suffered, if He had His beard torn from His face, if He had His skin ripped from His back, if He was hung absolutely nude on the cross in absolute shame, then you might have to do the same, but you're going to have to do it outside the camp. Okay? That's what He says. If the world didn't accept Jesus for all that He did when He was here, what makes you think they're going to accept you? That's not the goal. I'm not saying go out there and be a jerk. Okay? What I'm saying is we go out and we love the world. Okay? We participate in the world, but we're not of the world. And we proclaim Him apart from the world. That's what I'm saying. Okay? That's what I'm saying. And guess what? The world is not going to receive your message. I have a saying that I've said it 3 or 4 times. I love this one because it makes everybody feel guilty. But here it is. It says, what you do reveals what you believe about God regardless of what you say. Did you hear what I said? What you do reveals what you believe about God regardless of what you say. In other words, to quote it simply, talk is cheap. Okay? That's the bottom line. Talk is cheap. Without God's intervention, the world is never going to believe what you believe about Christ. But how will the world know what you believe about Christ if you don't proclaim Him with both your life and your words? How will they know? How will they know? If your words do not match your life, then why would they believe Christ? That's the whole point. If you come in here and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then you walk the rest of the week just like the world, you blend in just like the world, and nobody knows where you're from, then why should they believe? Because I'll tell you what, they're going to find out. And when I've heard people say this a lot by demonstration. Well, you know, I got a new job, but I'm not really going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to wait a while. Right? And what happens is 2 or 3 years later, somebody finds out that you're a Christian and they are absolutely beside themselves because you've been lying to them. You know what? The world can handle honesty. They really can. What they can't handle is hypocrites. Okay? I have a lady that I know. She brought to me a couple weeks ago. She said, and there's probably about 10 ladies in this office. Okay? And about 8 of them are Christians, okay? It's like 8 out of 10 in this office. And then there's these guys that work in the same office. Now, they're not Christian. In fact, they're probably, I mean, if you could get way opposite of Christian, right? But here's the deal. She came to me and she was complaining because she said, this guy brought us like this 4-page dissertation on why God is a horrible person. Okay? And she said, I don't know what to do with this. And so we were reading all the things, you know, and I said, well, you know, hallelujah that this guy feels compelled enough to write you a 4-page letter about why he doesn't like God, because that's an indication that your office actually proclaims God. Now, what to do about this, I don't know. We'll talk about that later. But the point is that, man, here's a guy that has nothing to do with the church or the world, absolute opposition to Christ, and he feels compelled because of the ladies in his office to write a refutation to Christ. And both her and I believe that man's going to be walking with Jesus one of these days. I'm serious. Because you can't write down God's word and study God's word to try to hate him and not end up loving him. That's just the truth. I know that because that's me. In the last six verses here, okay, people have to know what you believe. People have to know what you believe. And you have to know what you believe. In these last six verses in this passage right here, we're going to go through these rather quickly. In the last six verses, the Apostle John recaps what Jesus has already said through the entire gospel up to chapter 12. Okay? This last part, and all the commentators agree, all the scholars agree, all the theologians agree, that John's going to give you a recap real quick with these last six verses about what Jesus has said and what we must believe and what we must proclaim, both with our life and with our words. And so there's three truths in these last six verses that I want you to see. These are the words of life for the world. First one, Scripture says that God the Father sent God the Son. Okay? I want you to see it in the verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but the one who sent me." In other words, your faith, all of your being, all of your life is not wrapped up in just the messenger, but it has to be wrapped up in the sender. Okay? It has to be wrapped up in the sender. Jesus is saying that you must believe that God the Father sent God the Son. You cannot have the Father if you do not have the Son. That's the bottom line. Okay? You hear it in the world all the time. Do you believe in God? Yes, I do. What about Jesus Christ? Well, he says it's impossible for you to have salvation unless you believe in me. Because if you believe in me, if you see me, then you are seeing the Father, right? Jesus cried out in the temple, this is John 7:28, teaching and saying, "You both know me and you know where I am from. I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." Right? In fact, skip down to verses 49 and 50 in our passage. Look at the very last two verses of our passage. Jesus says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." In other words, somewhere in eternity, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they decided, we get this from Revelation 13:8, they decided that Jesus would come down, right? All of these being God. Jesus decided that he would come down and he would submit himself to the Father, that he would do the absolute will of the Father, being God, and that he would go to the cross and that he would sacrifice himself for the glory of the Father and for the sins of the people. That's what he said. Which leads me to my second point. Scripture says that we must believe that Jesus is God. Look at the verse. Verse 45, he says, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Okay? Throughout John's gospel, Jesus has repeatedly been declaring that he is in fact God in the flesh, that he is the Son of God who has come down, that he is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament, and through all of his demonstrations, through his miracles. Remember, the Pharisees themselves said, "Hey, these are things that only God can do." And Jesus says, "Then why don't you believe I'm God?" And they said, "We don't know, but we don't want to talk about it right now." Okay? Remember, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Scripture makes it clear that only God can raise the dead. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Okay? Not like his nature. Not sort of like his nature. He is the exact representation of his nature. John 10:30 says, Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." Okay? Not pizos like buddies, like one, like in the same nature and essence and character. And Jesus has always existed with the Father. Let's look at John. In fact, turn back to the very first chapter. Very important we read this. Go back to chapter 1. I want you to see the very first verses that John wrote because I want to show you something here. Important for us to understand. Go back to John 1, okay? Jesus is not like a God. He is God, co-equal with God and with the Holy Spirit. This is what Scripture says. Look at John 1, 1 through 3, right? John says, in the beginning, what was the beginning? In the very beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, right? And so the first question we have is, well, wait a minute, Sean. Whoa. How do you know that John, when he says the Word was with God, is speaking about Jesus, right? He could be talking about anybody. Well, look at verse 14. And the Word, what? Became flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Therefore, God is not, right? Therefore, Jesus is not God's creation, because everything that was created through Jesus. And I'm certainly sure that he did not create himself. Look at verse 3. It says, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Very important verse. Very that we understand this. Okay? And so the point is that when we go out into the world, okay, when we go out into the world and we try to blend into the world, we're denying that Jesus is not only God, but we're denying that he is not our Lord. Because you just can't have Jesus as Savior. You have to have him as Lord of your life. And so he lords over you, and he commands you that he wants you to go out, and he wants to proclaim that message to everyone else. When you hide, right? When you hide, what you're saying in effect is, just like the Pharisees, right, that we just read about, they were confessing him, but because of popularity, they were giving approval to men rather than God. In other words, you're denying that God is God, and you're denying that he is the Lord over your life, and really is evidence that you may not even know the Father, as we saw about in 1 John. It's a dangerous place to be. It's a dangerous place to be. So we believe that God the Father sent God the Son, and we believe that Jesus is God. The third point here, if we go back to verse 46 in John chapter 12, let me see here. John chapter 12, verse 46. Last thing Scripture says, that we believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation. You have to believe that. And you have to proclaim that. There's no getting around to it, right? Verse 46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness, right? Jesus in John 14 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through very important. Verse 47 in our passage says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Right? The definition of dreg, that othoteo. It's a great word. It's a great word. I actually wrote down. It means to reject something is invalid, to make it or nullify it, or to ignore it, or to give no account, or to displace Jesus in your life. That's what the word means, to reject, right? That's what the word means. In other words, not only can you reject Jesus by rejecting his words, but you can also reject him by your actions, by your life. You can nullify him. You can give him no account. You can displace Jesus in your life. You can love the approval of men rather than God. That's what he said. Verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. You see, ultimately, people on the last day will not be judged for their sins. Do you get what I'm saying here? They will be judged for their unbelief. Unbelief is the only unforgivable sin. You say, well, Sean, I didn't think there was any sin that couldn't be forgiven. Well, unbelief by its nature says you cannot be forgiven. Okay? If you don't believe, you can never be forgiven. And so he says that it is His Word is what will judge people on the last day. The words that you hear today, the words that you've heard in the past, when you get to the end of the road, He says, those are the words by which you will be judged. Have you not heard My Word? And did you follow Me? And He says, on that day, men will be without excuse. Man, I don't want to get to that day. And I don't want you to get to that day. I don't want you to get to that day, right? He says, he who rejects both Me and My words. So whether you reject Him by your lifestyle or you reject His words, both are evidence of unbelief. He says, for a little while longer, is what He says, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. I got to tell you, brothers and sisters, I got to tell you, saints, just going through these verses, man, I think about myself, and I've been praying all week about my tone. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to be crushing. I don't want to be, opinionated or whatever the words are. I can't think of any more adjectives right now. But the point is, I don't want to be that way because I want you. See, I could soften the words. I could even skip over them. I could just read them and say, oh, yeah, that's... Don't worry about that. I could even make them less harsh. But the one thing I can't do is change them. That's it. I can't change them. I got to read them. And we got to look at them. Why? Because that's the whole point. That's what Jesus has been saying all along, right? That's the whole point, that He wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth because that's what will get you out of the darkness. If I let you stay where you are, if Christ lets you stay where you are, then He is not loving, and He is not gracious, and He is not merciful, and He is not glorious. What kind of glorious God would leave you where you are without giving you His word, His sayings? And so we got to seize those, right? Jesus wants you to know the truth. He wants you to walk in the truth. And as we prepare for communion this morning, in fact, now, I want you to think about this. I want you to reflect on this, honestly. Because it's by these very words that you're going to be judged. You can hide. Remember that dot you can't see on the timeline of eternity? You can hide in that dot for a while, but someday, right? Someday. But He's offering you salvation now. That's what He's saying. If you don't know Jesus here today, then come to Him, fall at His feet, worship Him. Ask Him. That's all that's required. I don't have to call you up here. I don't have to lay my hands on you. I don't have to do some kind of dominus ominous stuff for you. I don't have to do that. He says all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord and He will save you. That's all you got to do. I don't have to be present even. Nobody has to be present. You could do it in your seat right now. That's the beauty of Christ. He's constantly calling out to you and waiting for you to come to Him. And if you already confessed Jesus here today by our message, but you're not walking in that, man, turn back to Him on this. Go outside the camp, like He says, and endure the shame with Him, endure the suffering with Him, because He's worth it and He's worthy. That's what He did for you, and all He's calling you to do is walk with Him. And you want to give that up for what? 50-inch plasma TV, a new car, and a nice house? That's really what you want to trade it for? You want to trade it for your sexual iniquity or your porn on the internet or whatever else there is conquering your life right now? Is that what you want to trade it for? Really? Man, you got to think about that. And so as we get ready for communion here, here's what I want to do. I want us to take a moment of silence, and I just want you to sit with yourself. I want you to sit with yourself, and I want you to talk to your Savior. I want you to plead with your Savior. I want you to cry out to your Savior, because verse 44 says Jesus cried out to you. That's what He did. He cried out to the people. He cried out to the people. And so He's still crying out today, right, through these words, and He wants you to hear them. And so we're going to take a moment of silence as the elders come up and get ready. And we're just going to pray over these things. We're not going to say any words, and we're just going to give our hearts over to Him right now. And we're just going to listen to the things that He says in you. Okay? Let us pray.